I now invite you to read with me from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we will be reading verses 11 down to 22. Genesis chapter 6, reading from verse 11 down to 22. This is about Noah and the flood. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower second and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may He add His divine blessings to it. This message has its origin in our Philadelphia Bible study last Wednesday. We studied Noah's Ark as a type of Jesus Christ. And when I say that Noah's Ark is a type of Christ, I mean that the Ark points to some of the realities of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we want to ask this question: how is Noah's Ark a type of Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you six ways in which the Ark is a type of Christ. Here's the first one. Just as the Ark was graciously provided by God for sinners, so is salvation in Christ graciously provided by God for sinners. Look at chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. Noah, by nature, deserved to be destroyed by God. For he was a sinner also. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God graciously provided Noah and his family with the ark, a means through which they could escape from the flood of God's judgment. In the same manner, you and I deserved to perish in hell because we too are sinners. But God graciously provided for us a deliverer, a savior in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we can escape from the fire of God's holy wrath in the lake of fire or in hell. And so John the Beloved says in 1 John chapter 4 verse 9, God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God the Father gave His Son for our deliverance. And Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it is only by His grace that we have been saved. See, Noah and his family did not deserve the ark. We did not deserve Christ either. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. But God, in His rich mercy, in His unspeakable grace, He gave us the exact opposite of what we originally deserved. And what do we call that? But grace. Oh, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Marvelous, infinite, much less grace freely bestowed on all who believe. John Newton called that grace amazing. And my question to us is this. When we hear of God's grace, do we still find that grace amazing? Are we still amazed of God's grace upon us in Christ? Or perhaps even the word grace has become too familiar with us that when we hear it, it does not make an impact on our lives. We simply say, so what? What's a big deal about His grace? Well, my friend, it is a big deal because without His grace, all of us will perish in hell. Second way in which the ark is a type of Christ. Just as the ark was planned by God, so is salvation in Christ planned by God. Look at verse 14 of our text. God says to Noah, make yourself an ark. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And then listen carefully. This is how you are to make it. Here we learn that God is the designer, the planner of that ark. Noah did not plan for that ark. God did. Noah did not plan for his deliverance. God did. Likewise, it was God who planned for our salvation. It was God who provided us a deliverer. And what's amazing is that when God planned for our salvation, He did so before you and I were born, before the creation of this universe. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, even as God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. And then Matthew chapter 25 verse 34, then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Think about that. Before this world existed, God had already prepared a place for you and me. He was already thinking of your salvation. If you are a child of God this morning, if by God's grace you are saved, think about this. God was already thinking of you before He even created this world. That's how much He loves you. He planned for your salvation. You see, some people today, they don't want to think of God's plan as far as salvation is concerned. They want to make their own plan for their own salvation. And they think that by keeping the law or by doing good works, they can save themselves. But that's not God's plan. We should learn from our first parents. Do you remember when they sinned? What did they do? They wanted to cover their nakedness. And so they sawed fig leaves to cover their shame and guilt. But God said, that's not My plan. Those leaves cannot cover your guilt and sin and shame. Here, I have made garments for you. And these garments are made of the skins of the animal that I myself have killed. For blood has to be shed. You sinned against Me. And I said, if you eat the tree or the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. You must die. Someone has to die. For we know that that animal ultimately points to the Lamb of God who was slain for the complete remissions of all our sins. So we read in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sins. You see, God's plan is to save sinners through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And there we learn that it was God who planned for Adam and Eve's deliverance. It was God who provided them a garment, and it was God Himself who put those garments on them. Think about that. So that no one could boast. If you are covered, if your sin has been forgiven, if you have a garment made of the skins of the Lamb of God, you cannot boast before God. You cannot say, look, Lord, look, I have this robe of righteousness. And so I can stand before You now. And You are right. But you very well understand that that robe of righteousness has been bestowed upon you freely. Because salvation is not of ourselves. It is not by our works. Salvation is 100% the work of God. Third way in which we see the ark as a type of Christ. Just as the ark was a place of safety, so is Christ a place of safety. Look at verse 17. Genesis 6, verse 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Those who are outside the ark will die. Whereas those who are inside the ark will be kept alive, as we read in verses 19 and 20. So there you see that the ark was a place of safety. A place of safety for Noah and his family. It sheltered them from the flood of God's holy judgment against sin. And similarly, we know that Jesus is our ark. Jesus is our shelter against the wrath of God. A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide. Those who are in Christ are protected by God. Those who are outside Christ are perishing. Those who are inside the ark have deliverance. Those who are outside the ark have death. Those who are inside the ark, they experience God's sustenance. Those who are outside the ark, they experience starvation. Those who are inside the ark, they have peace. Those who are outside the ark, they have punishment from God. You see, once you are in the ark of God, once you are in Jesus Christ, you are protected. And you know what's amazing here in this story about the flood, this universal flood? Do you know how many days the flood lasted? It lasted 370 days. Noah and his family were inside the ark for 370 days. And the Lord sustained them. That's why in verse 21 of our text, God says to Noah, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Because imagine, okay, let's say you are inside the ark. What if you don't have food to eat? You will also die. But God in His wisdom has commanded Noah to gather food for them and for the animals. You see, God is not only concerned with our salvation, He is also concerned with our sanctification. He who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. Don't think that once, when God saved you, then He'll say to you, okay, I'm done with you. Okay, do whatever you want to do. See you later. No. God keeps sustaining us, providing for our needs. And you know that very well. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms? Are you leaning on those divine arms of God? Or maybe you are leaning on your own arms or on your own works. Well, don't expect to experience peace then. See, those who are in Christ are safe and secure. Salvation, listen up please. Those who are in Christ, salvation is guaranteed. You will not perish. You have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, I know some of you are struggling with doubts, with assurance of salvation. And maybe you're saying to me silently as you are listening to this message, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't feel like I am saved. I don't feel like I am secure and safe. Well, let me share this story with you. A man once came to D.L. Moody. We know D.L. Moody, he was a great American evangelist. So a certain man came to him and said he was worried because he did not feel saved. So Moody asked, was Noah safe in the ark? Certainly he was, the man replied. Well, what made him safe? His feeling or the ark? This man got the point. How foolish I have been, he said. It is not my feeling. It is Christ who saves. You see, when you don't feel like you are saved, it's not your feeling that will give you assurance. Don't rely on your emotions. Don't rely on your feeling. Rely on the everlasting arms of God. Number four. Fourth way in which the ark is a type of Christ. Just as Noah and his family must come into the ark for their safety, so must we come to Christ for our salvation. Verse 18. Please read verse 18. God says to Noah, you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. How shall they come into the ark? Well, let me suggest three ways. Here's the first one. They shall come into the ark in response to God's command. In other words, entering the ark is their responsibility, not God's. Interestingly, in chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. The verb go there is an imperative. It is a command. In other words, it is Noah's duty to enter the ark. If he will not enter the ark, he will also perish. And what's the application of this to sinners? Well, my fellow sinner, it is also our holy obligation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for our safety. And that's why in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And by the way, the verb come there is imperative. when we read that verse, sometimes we say, here Jesus is inviting us. Well, in a sense, you can say that. But the word come is stronger than the invitation. Because when you say that Jesus is inviting us to come to Him, it appears to me that we have that choice to turn down His invitation. That somehow we can say to Jesus, well, thank you for inviting me, but I don't want to come to you. Do I need to? Oh yes, you need to, because it is a command. If you do not come to Jesus Christ, you are disobeying His command. And if you are living in disobedience, don't expect God to bless you. For God does not bless those who habitually disobey Him. You must come. Oh, you say, well, is Jesus approachable? What if He turns me down? I remember one day I received a phone call from a young man who was spiritually troubled. I did not know him. I did not meet him. So he just called me and I said, if you want, I can meet with you. Feel free to come to my office and we'll sit down and have a cup of tea and talk about your concern. And so he came and I said, so how can I help you? Well, I'm looking for a church. I'm a member of this church, but I don't want to go there anymore. And so I said to him, I'm curious, may I know why? He said to me, well, the kind of God that I often hear in our congregation is an angry God. A God who hates sinners. A God who seems to be not loving to sinners. I said, well, it's true that God is an angry God. He is angry with those who despise His Son. Those who despise His Son will experience His holy anger and holy wrath in the lake of fire. But on the other hand, we also read in the pages of His Word that He is a loving God. He is a gracious, a merciful God, willing to receive sinners. And yes, my friend, that's true that Jesus is approachable. You can come to Him and be confident that He will not cast you out. Nevertheless, here's my point. We must come to Jesus, just as Noah must come into the ark. And then second, so how shall they come? Second, they shall come by faith. By faith. You can say by faith in God's promise. And God's promise in this context is twofold. First, His promise is that He is going to destroy those who will not believe in Him. Those who will not be inside the ark. That's His promise. And then, on the other hand, we can also say that God's promise here is that He will save, He will deliver those who will enter into the ark. And so He did. He delivered Noah and his family. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, when the author of Hebrews, when he examines the event here in Genesis chapter 6, he says, Noah entered the ark by faith. In the first place, Noah had not yet seen the flood, the rain. But he believed God. He believed God. And so we come to God on the ground of His promise. Yes, you come because it is a command. But at the same time, you come to Him because of that precious promise in the gospel. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you salvation. And then finally, so how shall they come? They shall come in response to God's commandment on the basis of God's promise. And then thirdly, they shall come individually. Individually. I like how God puts it in verse 7, Genesis 7, verse 7. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. You see, Noah's children and his wife and their wives of his children, they cannot depend on Noah for their own safety. Noah cannot come into the ark on behalf of their children. Noah cannot say, Lord, I've been faithful to you. Could you just please save my children on the basis of my faithfulness to you? I'm going to come to you on behalf of my children. No. It doesn't work that way. You personally must come because salvation is personal. Children of this congregation, young people of our congregation, everyone in this congregation must come to God by faith if you want to experience safety and security in Jesus. Now, another way in which we see the ark as a type of Jesus Christ, fifth way, is this. Just as the call to come into the ark was a limited time offer, so is God's call to come to His Son a limited time offer. The door of the ark was not always open. The time came in God's appointed time. That door was shut. And imagine those who were locked out. Those who were shut out. It must have been so horrible for them to see the door of the ark closed as the water kept increasing, as the water started swallowing them alive up. When God shut the door, two implications. He shut the door for the protection of those who were inside the ark. Because if God had not shut the door, then those inside the ark would have also perished. But on the other hand, and here's another implication of this truth. God shut the door for the punishment of those who did not believe Him. Oh, my friend, I don't know you. You know your heart. You know your soul. Come to God while the door of heaven is still open. Knock while the door may still be opened for you. Seek Him while God may be found, for the time will come that the door of heaven will be shut. Yes, God is the God of patience. And we read that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were broadly safe. Noah warned the people for over 100 years. Over 100 years. I think many scholars would say that 120 years based on Genesis 6:3. And so no one could say to God, God, you are unfair. For Noah proclaimed to them the impending, the coming wrath of God. But Noah also proclaimed to them the good news. But they did not believe. And so we read, oh, I don't even want to read this. It's so horrible. You know, when we think of what the ISIS are doing, murdering, killing innocent lives, we don't want to even think of that. But imagine this, Genesis 7:23, God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. Oh, the time will come that the wicked, the unbelievers, will be shut out, will experience God's condemnation in the lake of fire. Oh, if only I could sit right next to you and awaken you and shake you and say, don't you realize that God will come someday to judge the living and the dead? You must take this seriously, my friend. You know, I imagine maybe as Noah was warning them and proclaiming to them the good news of God, some probably were saying, look at this guy, look at Noah. He was going crazy. People were perhaps mocking him. Now, final way in which we see the ark being a type of Christ. Just as the coming of the flood was unexpected, so is the coming, the second coming of Christ, unexpected. You see, the flood of God's judgment came upon the ungodly so suddenly, unexpectedly. Yes, they knew about it. They had heard about this judgment from Noah, but they didn't know the exact time of the coming of God's judgment. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37, 38, and 39, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The people perhaps were saying, Noah, where is the rain? Where is the flood? Where is it? You've been telling us for over 100 years now. Look, there's no even drop of rain here. Oh, maybe you say to me, where is Jesus? Where is that Jesus who will come again, you are free to say that to me, my friend. But let me warn you, He will come again. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And my question is this, when He comes, will He find you inside the ark? Figuratively speaking, will He calm you in Him? You see, here's the gospel. At Calvary, God poured His wrath upon His only begotten Son. The flood of God's wrath came upon Jesus. God the Father shut the door of heaven, as it were, and His Son was shut out. And so Jesus cried out, saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or we can say, my God, why have you shut the door for me?" You know, children, I remember when I was a little boy, my mom would discipline me this way. So my mom would say, "Okay, son, you need to be at the house by, let's say, 6 p.m., supper time." And of course, like you, I am stubborn. I would hang out with my friends. And before I know it, it's 8 p.m., 9 p.m., 10 p.m. And when I came home, when I started knocking at the door was locked and the door would not be opened for me. My mom would not open it for me. Imagine, I was only maybe 10 years old. Imagine the horrible feeling to be locked out. I would cry out and say, "Mom, please forgive me, Lord. You really want to beg, and I want to be inside the house, especially it's dark outside." Now, Jesus, imagine, He was locked out. My God, why did you do this to me? Of course, God had to do that to Him because He was carrying the sin. Your sin, my sin. Sin had to be punished. And God forsook His Son so that those who believe in Him may be forgiven. So that if you have Jesus Christ, you will not be shut out. But Jesus will say to you, "Enter into the joy of heaven." Let us pray. Lord, sometimes for us believers, when we hear a message like this, we say, "So what? I am saved. So what about His coming and about the judgment of Christ?" Oh Lord, we probably have no idea how blessed we are to be saved from sin. We probably have no idea that we can stand before You not guilty anymore because of Jesus. Lord, we probably don't really understand the depth of what Jesus has done for us. And so I pray, Lord, that You would use this message to really penetrate into our hearts and to make us more grateful to You, to say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." And that this would also challenge us to go out and reach out to the unbelievers. For if they continue disbelieving You, and when Jesus finds them in that kind of state, then they too will perish. Oh Lord, challenge us to be more mission-minded and to be more evangelistic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.